Before the sermon, I want to make one note about the Genesis text, Sodom and Gomorrah. This passage is not about homosexuality. It is about the sin of radical inhospitality. Now, you probably know that. But if anybody suggests to you otherwise, you tell them that they neither respect external evidence of scholarship nor internal evidence of Scripture itself, even the commentary of Jesus upon this passage. And if you want more information, contact me and we can talk. And so, in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. There are many similarities between Anne-Marie, our beloved rector, my dear boss, and myself. But there is, from time to time, significant differences. Anne-Marie this weekend, a deserved rest, finds herself enjoying the Newport Folk Festival. That is something that would not cross my mind. But God bless her. I want to encourage you to do some learning by rote. And you will find the collect for today a great help in these times. O God, the protector of all who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong, nothing is holy, increase and multiply upon us your mercy, that with you as our ruler and guide, here it comes, we may so pass through things temporal that we lose not the things eternal. This is a magisterially eloquent, succinct prayer. Anglican spirituality at its best. And I urge you to use it as a prayer for these troublous times. With the evil, rapacious progression of heretofore unthinkable acts, we are all in danger of losing the things eternal. But to pass through things temporal is not to engage in denial, avoidance, dismissal, but rather reminiscent of Psalm 23, to pass through as through death itself is to pass through as undamaged as possible. So we continue to read the papers, if any of us still touch paper, to hear the news. It will touch us. We will be tainted. But the prayer is we so pass through things temporal that we lose not the things eternal. In today's startling reading from Genesis, I have to say one of my great favorites. Abraham shares with us one of the ways that he has found a way through things temporal so as to not lose the things eternal. And he does it, I believe, in a way that by sweet anachronism would make him very happy with a little verse of Rudyard Kipling's. I keep six honest serving men, they taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. I send them over land and sea, I send them east and west. But after they have worked for me, I give them all a rest. Like Kipling, Abraham knows the value of the honest question. If it's here, he encourages us to articulate it before our God. And by this, Abraham is able to maintain his identity, his sanity, and the grasp of things eternal. Genesis 18, 20 to 32 presents three aspects of Abraham's questioning. The stance of dignity, the basis of fairness and the imperative of perseverance. You see, the story shows us, first of all, the stance of dignity. Genesis 18:22. Standing before the Lord, Abraham begins his prosecutorial interrogation. And that's important. Standing. It speaks of the value, the esteem, the honor that God gives to all and to all that he has made. We do not come before God as scraping, crawling, Uriah Heep, forelock touching. I have no forelock anymore, so it's just the brow. We come before God as one who stands erect. And when we dare to ask God questions, he wants us to stand with dignity and poise. In fact, so bold does God make us that the Message translation reads, vigorous as ever, "The men set out for Sodom, but Abraham stood in God's path, blocking his way." Abraham confronted God and said, "Are you serious?" The articulated question is a sign, a badge of honor, and it must be encouraged, affirmed, and heeded, especially in the church. And at best, the Episcopal Church in this excels. Karl Barth, the great theologian of the 20th century, writes that we become fully man, fully woman, as and when God addresses us. You know how powerful it is when we sense that we are being given attention by another. True, undistracted attention. Even preachers value that. And this is what God gives to Abraham all the way through his questioning. And so I coined this little truism. Abraham is enabled to stand to attention because God gives Abraham his full attention. Even as God himself finds himself interrogated. And then in this art of negotiation, in which doubtless Abraham could have graduated commerce and laude, Abraham proceeds with his questions because he is working on the basis of fairness. He assumes, in fact, he knows that the one with whom he is in conversation, this one cannot usurp justice. He cannot wreak unfairness. And if you believe unthinkingly in the omnipotence of God, at least reflect God cannot do that which is unjust nor unfair. Now, I know I should use the word just, but I rather like the word fair. Just to me has the danger of loopholes and casuistry. Fairness to me strikes at the heart. The belly, as the Hebrew says. And I know what is fair. Abraham knew what God was truly like, and that encouraged his prayer. What is God truly like to you? You are all theologians. You all have images of God, and your theology controls the way you pray and act in God. For the briefest of times, thank God, I taught at a private school in England. The shortness of my employment assured as little damage as possible to the British educational system. Often when I presented the boys with prep or homework at the end of the day, they would say, "But sir, that isn't fair." To which I would say, "Boys, life isn't fair." And it got so expected that as soon as I started to say it, they say, "Yes, sir, we know life isn't fair." Now, I don't regret my statements, but I do regret this. I never explained to them that there is a difference between life being unfair and God being unfair. A chasm of a difference. And yet too many people proceed into adulthood not realizing the distinction. And as they moan and whine and complain that life isn't fair, which maybe it isn't, they assume that's a statement about God. Abraham says no. And then we see, number three, that Abraham's questions emphasize the imperative of persistence. Now, this is where the fun, I mean, if Peter read it well, but no matter if it were badly read, this is an engaging story. Here is little Abraham, the created, negotiating with God, the creator, get the picture? Rather like Paxton, my three-year-old grandson, trying to negotiate with me. Although I'm not as fair as God. And what does he do? He says, well, 50, 45, 40, you know, five increments. And then he jumps. Well, how about 30 or 20 or 10? And then he has these little phrases that he uses to justify this process of negotiation. Do I, a mere mortal, a handful of dirt, dare open my mouth? Oh, master, don't be irritated if I just ask one more. I know I'm trying your patience, but how about... Oh, master, one last time, and don't be angry. Persistence. One of the great New Testament virtues, the Greek word hypomene. Do not give up. Never, never, never give up, as Mr. Churchill would say. And we see this in the gospel. Why did the man eventually get the three pieces of bread? I hope he didn't borrow them and take them back. But why did he actually get the three pieces of bread? Because of his persistence. And when Jesus tells us to ask and to seek and to knock, this is not, as our wretched translation suggests, an aorist once done finished. It is a continual present participle. Ask, go on asking. Search, go on searching. Knock, go on knocking. And this is what Abraham does. Created man, created woman, empowered by the Creator to ask, to pummel the divine with questions, with dignity, in faith, and with perseverance. But finally, a news break, a theft has taken place. A crucial verse of this Genesis story has been stolen from us by our lectionary compilers, those who put together these Sunday readings. How dare they? What right have they? The very next verse, which after 32, not surprisingly, is verse 33. Verse 33, which they will not let you read, reads thus. When God finished talking with Abraham went home. Are you not amazed? We think that Abraham is maintaining the story and the conversation. Verse 33 lets us into the truth. God was in control all the time. This was for the benefit of Abraham. This was for his development and for his maturity. It is by God's grace that Abraham questions. It is by God's grace that we live and breathe and move and have our being. It is by God's grace that we can stand with dignity and so pass through things temporal, that like Abraham, we can go home. Amen. Mm-hmm.